All right, and it is my privilege to again be the one to speak. Somebody in some vague way challenged me to think about whether or not. We've been eating very, very well here, and so somebody in a vague way challenged me whether or not my calorie intake was going to be expended here tonight. As my calorie intake for the day was going to be expended here tonight during my preaching. If that were the case, then Russ and Linda would miss the volleyball game that their daughter is playing in, and my message would go long past or long into the night. And so I will not expend all the calories that I have taken in today or this weekend. We have, however, been very graciously hosted by different people for different meals. For night also, and gone out for a few meals, and we just really very humbly say thank you. We feel richly blessed to have been able to connect with quite a few of you in different ways, and we feel like we've been very, very adequately, more than adequately hosted here these last several days. Who, what, where, when in the book of Colossians? That's kind of how we started. And as we conclude our little Colossians journey tonight, we are going to ask the question, why? Why even get involved in God's kingdom? So each session, we have told you a little bit of our story. We told about this kind of this big move that we made, when I sold my share in the dairy farm and went back to Bible school to pursue full-time ministry. And then post-Bible school, we shared with you a little bit yesterday how we immersed ourselves in the years of child rearing and in our home church of Blumenort in southern Manitoba. We did see there was a Blumenort up here too, and it made me feel like I was close to home. And we immersed ourselves in our home church in Blumenort and also in my small construction business. And as much as leaving the farm was very tough, in some ways, our move away from that stage of life, my construction world, and that stage of life was even tougher because this time it meant that we were actually going to be making a physical move as a young family. And that was a big deal for me. Here's an interesting fact about me and the family that I come from. Up until that time, and so I am the middle of three brothers, and then I have a younger sister. But up until that time, when Pearl and I, together with our four little kids, were going to make this move, both my mom and my dad and all three of us boys, who were all married at the time already and with kids, none of us had moved more than 1 mile from the home of our birthplace. And so that gives you a little bit of an idea of the stable, some people would say the stationary-ness of my bloodlines. And so this, even though this was a relatively short move for many people who have done much, much bigger moves, but 45 miles away was kind of a big deal. And we were both going to, Pearl and I, going to be leaving jobs that we loved. Our children were going to be leaving, the oldest two at least, a school where they had kind of been getting used to and enjoyed, friends that they loved, cousins that they loved and loved being together with. We would be leaving a community. We would be leaving a church. We would be leaving, you know, at least moving further away from family, and all of this was a big deal. And so this move was a much bigger deal by now than that original change from the dairy farm, which I really, really loved, to the idea of doing full-time pastoring. So we made this move, and we started this pastor thing. And for us, Pearl and I, we were quite conscious about the fact that we wanted this pastor thing to be, I'm going to call it a family gig. Maybe that's a little bit old-fashioned, but we wanted this to be a family thing. We had heard too many stories, kind of negative stories about dads who had abandoned kind of a wife and children in the name of serving the Lord. And we just were, we really believe that there's got to be a way in which this can be done in a healthy way for our whole family. And so we tried. We tried to do this together as a family. The picture that's up on the screen is of our family. We got to 7 years into our pastor journey at the Pleasant Valley Church. We got to, as a family, go to the Philippines for 3 months. To visit or spend time with a young missionary couple from our church out there. We did that together as a family, and we've done a lot of other stuff together as a family, much of it kind of integrated with our role as pastor couple or pastor family. I remember one time in October, it was pastor appreciation, and over the years, our church has done different things for us in October. We've appreciated that very much. It's been humbling, but we've been grateful. This particular year, the committee that was in charge had collected statements of affirmation and appreciation from many different people in the congregation. And the committee was up at the front, and they were reading off all these very positive, affirming statements on a Sunday morning in church. And here we were sitting as a family close to the front, and we were listening to all this good stuff being said about us as a family and how great we were as a family and how well we got along and how well we worked together and on and on. And then all of a sudden, my 13-year-old daughter leaned over to me and said, "I guess they don't see us at home, do they?" No, I guess they don't. We are actually a very, very normal family. We're definitely far, far from perfect, but we love each other, and we have tried very hard to be honest with each other. Several years ago, one of my kids asked me one day, it was a Saturday, what I was planning to preach about the next day, and I tried the best I could to kind of just quickly explain a little bit what I was working on for my message, and she looked at me and she said, "So how are you going to drag that into 30 minutes?" That's the type of honesty that happens in a pastoring family sometimes. As much as I have received appreciation and affirmation over the years for how I have pastored our little church, it has been very, very much a journey that Pearl and our children have been very key players in. And I want to be very, very clear about my appreciation to them, to our whole family. We've been incredibly blessed. I did not get to farm the way I wanted to, or the way I thought I wanted to, but I did get to pastor in a church that is very much filled with farmers and agriculture and other blue-collar trades, and it has been an absolute pleasure. So I already said that the question this morning is why, or this this evening. Is why. We preachers do that sometimes. We are used to speaking in the morning, so if I slip up again, please forgive me. Why? Why even get involved in God's kingdom? Why did we make the life changes that we did and the moves that we did to be involved in God's kingdom? Now, when I say that, let me be very clear. God does not ask everyone to do the exact same things that He asked us to do. He asks everyone to be equally sold out for Him. He's clear about that. When the rich young man comes to Him and asks, what do I need to do to be saved? He tells him that he needs to go and sell everything he has and then come and follow Him. He is asking everyone to be totally sold out for Him, but He is not asking everyone to do exactly what He asked us to do. And I want to be very clear about that. What we did is not somehow better or more than what He is asking of each one of us, each one of you. So the question is really the same for all of us. Whatever your whatever is, the question is why? Why would you even get involved in God's kingdom in your whatever? Why would you do your best to bring God's kingdom into your real world day in and day out? Why would you, so to speak, sell everything for the sake of following Jesus? Not for salvation. Remember, we already are holy and dearly loved. You are already a chosen people, a child of God, not because of what you will do for Him, but because of what He has done for you. That's clear. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ. It's all there. So the question remains, why would you then even get involved in God's kingdom? I mean, it would be so much easier to just kind of ride into the sunset, me and Jesus, having our own, isn't there a song like that? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Bad theology. Why wouldn't you, though? I mean, it would be so much easier. It really would be. Jesus has given me everything I need for salvation, so why get all stressed out with becoming involved in God's kingdom here on earth? Why pour out your life and your resources contributing to the lives of other people? Why work hard contributing to the life of the church? Why would I get involved? You already know that the part of Colossians that we still have not really touched on is Colossians chapter 1. So that's where we're going tonight. Let's quickly set the stage a little bit, and then we will work at answering this question. Why? Why would I even get involved in God's kingdom? If you go to the last verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, and the first verse in chapter 2, I feel like those two verses help us set the stage just a little bit. So the last verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, etc. Labor. Struggling, work, energy. Paul is pouring out. Why? Why would he do that? Well, to start answering this question, let's stay right here with these two verses, right here with verse 29 in chapter 1. Paul says, "To this end I labor, struggling with all my energy." Did I read that correctly? Let me try that again. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy. Whose energy? God's energy. His energy. It is actually kingdom of God energy that is at your disposal. So why even get involved in God's kingdom? Because you have kingdom of God energy inside of you. And I have to believe that kingdom of God energy should be spent in the kingdom of God. I cannot help but remember the little story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. Some of you have heard it before. It's the story of a master who leaves for a trip. And before he leaves, it says that he called three servants and that he entrusted his property to them. Each of those servants handles what was entrusted to him somewhat differently. And when the king or the master returns, he has a little meeting with each of them. And he commends or condemns them according to how they handled what was entrusted to them. What I want to draw your attention to is the word entrusted. The master entrusted his possessions to the servants. You can't look at that word and not quickly see the root word, which is trust or trusted. And then there's that little prefix, en or n, and that prefix means to cause to be in. And so if you put them together, you have to cause to be in trust of. The owner or the master has caused his servants to be in trust of talents, or for our sake here, energy. Here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul's choice of words, that one little pronoun, I think that's the correct English word for his. Is that right? English teachers, yes? Okay. Peter, yeah, there you go. I'm getting the nod from Peter, so I feel pretty good. It's a pronoun, that one little pronoun, critical. It reminds us of the fact that the master of the kingdom of heaven has caused his servants to be put in trust of his energy. And for that matter, we could add resources, gifts, talents, abilities, opportunities, whatever. That energy, those resources, they don't actually belong to you. Rather, it is entrusted to you by the master for you to invest further in God's kingdom. So why get involved in God's kingdom? Because you have been entrusted with kingdom of God energy. And kingdom of God energy should be spent in the kingdom of God. He continues here. He gives us other answers to this question. We're going to back up now. For those of you that like to start at the beginning, we're finally going to be at the beginning. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses 3 to 6. Colossians 1, 3 to 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth. The gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Why invest and pour out? I'm going to summarize this and I'm going to say, because that's what God's children do. It doesn't seem like that brilliant of an answer. I agree with you, but stick with me for a minute and I'll try and kind of flesh it out just a little bit. He says, all over the world, God's children are involved in and pouring out into God's kingdom. And Paul reminds them further, even now already, even though you are young believers, many of you have not been God's children that long yet, but even you, young as you are already pouring out. Ever since you heard the message and responded to it, you also are already doing it, because that's what God's children do. And as I stand in front of you here today, I would like to say to you that I am convinced that you also are already doing it. Those of you that were here last night, I hope you remember my little illustration about this screen and the golf carts up on the screen and my little excitement or enthusiasm about how cool it would be if, as a pastor, I could at any moment pull up a screen on my computer and I could see a map, and I could see where all our people are right now making a difference in the kingdom of God. It would be exhilarating for me as a pastor if I could do that, to see that snapshot or that screenshot of where everybody at that moment, all over northern Alberta, little golf carts cruising around in the name of Jesus, involved in God's kingdom. I would like to say to you, you are already serving and loving and making a difference and bearing fruit. Paul says, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. You are already doing it, he says to them. Keep going. Sometimes we need to be willing to stop and to look around and to see and to thank God, as Paul does here, to recognize, to admit, to believe. We are already doing it. I know that doesn't seem that humble, but actually the true definition of the word humility is being totally honest. Totally honest. And if you are going to be totally honest, we need to stop sometimes and we need to take inventory and say, yeah, we are doing it. We're doing this and we're doing this and we're doing it. We are involved. We're pouring out already right now. We're pouring out into God's kingdom. And then we keep going. Now, there's a little confession from us pastors. I have to admit that sometimes this is a bit of a struggle. See, those of us that are trying to recruit volunteers, whether that be Sunday school teachers or youth sponsors or Awana leaders or whatever it is that you guys kind of need to be working on recruiting around here. Those of us that feel called to lead and to kind of run and organize programs, good programs, programs that help change lives for the better, we believe that. We are always tempted to focus only on the positions that still need to be filled. And we often overlook all the ones that are already filled. All of the things, the energy that is already being poured out into God's kingdom. And we see those things that need to be done. And then we're also pretty good actually at thinking of who all should be doing those things. And then we find ways, and sometimes, forgive us, sometimes we're tempted to employ a little bit of guilt tactics or a little bit of other motivating tactics. Somehow we've got to get these positions filled. Sometimes we need to stop and realize how much is already all happening. That's what God's children do. They're pouring out. They're giving all day long out there on their golf carts, cruising around, giving in the name of Jesus, pouring out into God's kingdom. Look around and see what is already happening and thank God. Humbly thank God. Thank God for what others are doing. Thank God for what your church is doing. And thank God for what you are doing when you're pouring out into God's kingdom. Paul says, because we see your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we see how much love you have for each other and how you desire to encourage and bless and build up one another, because that is what God's children do. A while ago, I was going to preach a message in our church on unconditional obedience. And while I was preparing, I have this strong sense that I need to go to a local dog trainer with loose connections to our church, and I need to ask him if he would be willing to come to our church on Sunday morning with one of his dogs and give us an illustration up on stage, give us an illustration of what unconditional obedience looks like. And I went and I talked to him about it, and he was totally willing. And it truly was, he's a professional dog trainer, and it truly was astounding the way his dog obeyed him. And then I had also asked him for permission while his dog was up on stage, and he was up on stage with the dog. I'd asked him for permission if I could ask him a couple questions as a way to illustrate my message to the congregation. And so I asked him, why? Why does your dog obey you like that? Is your dog scared that if he doesn't, then you will beat him? He said, no. I said, so is he doing it because he knows that if he's going to be really obedient, then when you leave here, he's going to get a major treat from you? And he said, no. So I said, why? Why is your dog obeying you like that? And he said, simply because he understands that I am his master and he is my dog. And I thought that was brilliantly profound. Now, simple things kind of amuse simple minds. I hear you. I thought that was amazing. See, it tends to be that by default, when we think about answering this question, why even get involved in God's kingdom, I'm immediately thinking of what's going to be in it for me. Either I'm going to be doing it to avoid punishment. Lots of obedience in the Christian religious world over the years has happened because of fear of punishment. I'm going to do it be out of fear of punishment. I'm going to do it to avoid punishment. Or, more recently, we've become very enlightened in the Christian world, and we don't think that it's good to motivate people like that anymore. And so now we are moving more to the treat side of things. And so we are talking more about why pour out in God's kingdom. Well, if we do, then we will get this and that and that, and life will be so much better for us because of all the blessings that are going to come our way if we pour out into God's kingdom. And so we're looking for the doggy treat when we leave. We think there's going to be a treat for us because we've been so good and we poured out so much. And I wonder, how about if we just all become a little more like that dog? We pour out just because that's what God's children do. It's not for fear of punishment. It's not because we think we're getting a great treat. That's just what we do, because we're God's children, and God's children pour out into God's kingdom. That's just how it is. We are obedient because we understand that he is the master, and, quote unquote, I am the dog. That's what God's children do. I want to show you one more answer here. Now, why should I pour myself out for God's kingdom? Follow me to, still in chapter 1, follow me to verse 15, and I'm going to read a couple verses here down to 18. Colossians 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is about Jesus. This is why a few sessions ago we said, what really matters in the kingdom? It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. And then he goes on. Here's what I want you to see, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He is the head of the body, the church. And I ask myself, do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus is worthy of everything that I am and have? Do I believe that the church is his body? Do I believe that we together here tonight, you, the La Crete Christian Fellowship, are the body of this Jesus that it's talking about here, this amazing creator of the universe? Do we believe that we are his body? That's amazing truth. If it's true, that's amazing. It's what he says here. The one who is above all things and who created all things and who has supremacy over all things and through whom I have been reconciled in my relationship with God himself, through whom I am now without blemish and free of accusation before God. That's all written here in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Do I believe that the body of this Jesus is the church, and that his body, the church, is now the steward of his message, this incredible message of the gospel? Do I believe that his body and his message are worthy of my time and energy and resources and abilities and money? Why even get involved in God's kingdom? Because the church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has a job to do. There's interesting terminology here in verse 24. I'm going to try and explain it to you the best I understand it after thinking and reading and studying. Of course, there could be added interpretation, but I'll give it to you the best I understand it. Verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Jesus' death on the cross is what he's referring to, if I understand it correctly. This is the interesting part. And then Paul says, and I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So let me get this right. If I understand this correctly, then somehow we are being led to believe that even after Jesus' amazing sacrifice of his death on the cross and how he has made us holy and without blemish and free of accusation, and he's provided the way and he's paid the price, and we've been reminded of that over and over this weekend, Jesus, all about Jesus. Now Paul seems to somehow be saying here that after all of that, there is still something lacking in regard to Jesus' death on the cross. Something is not quite finished. And we get the impression that somehow Paul and the bigger body of Christ are somehow supposed to be actively involved in filling up what is still lacking. I see some inquisitiveness on your faces, and I'm with you. It kind of seems strange that something would not be quite finished. It's kind of interesting because I would say and I would preach, and I have preached. Jesus said it himself while hanging on the cross just before he died. He said, "It is finished." Also, it could be translated, "The price is paid in full. It's done." So what is still lacking? What are we being called to fill or complete in our flesh as the church? Here's my answer, the best I understand it. We are being commissioned to live this out in our world as a group of people, with our hands and feet and mouths, with our energy and abilities and resources and gifts and talents, in the flesh is how he says it here. We, the body of Christ, are being commissioned to live out, if you check verse 27, to live out Christ in you, the hope of glory. And living this out as a body, as a group of people, is something that Jesus couldn't do. And so he's commissioning us to do that. He's asking us to do, to finish the message, to live it out. You here at La Crique Christian Fellowship, we back home at Pleasant Valley, we are commissioned to do something with the gospel message that Jesus by himself couldn't do. We are commissioned to verify the gospel message in a way that Jesus as the head, without his body, couldn't do. When I turned 40 years old last year, not quite, quite a few years ago, my wife gave me a gift certificate to go skydiving. I'm not sure if that was a gift of love or something else. But I had always wanted to do that, and so I'll consider it a gift of love. And so I went and I did what was called a tandem jump. I was strapped to the front of an experienced jumper. The guy's name was John Parrott. I had no idea who he was before I went for the jump. But it was kind of interesting because while he was doing his ground instruction with me, we found out that he was a first cousin to a lady that had moved into our community and had on a few occasions actually attended our church. So from that point on, he kept calling me pastor as he was giving me all the instructions. Even though he was totally a non-church going guy, he also told me that the jump that he was going to do together with me was his 2,236th jump in his life. He did this for a living. I did the jump. It was a great, great experience. We went up to 10,000 feet. We jumped out of the airplane and we did a free fall for 5,000 feet. It took about 30 seconds. We were going 140 miles an hour, plummeting down toward the earth. An absolutely exhilarating feeling. Incredible. At about 5,000 feet, he opened up the parachute and we floated down the rest of the way. It was an incredible experience. About 4 months later, this lady cousin of his, of the master jumper that I did my jump together with, met me in town and asked if I had heard of her cousin John's accident. Of course, I hadn't because I had not kept touch with this guy at all. She proceeded to tell me that in a similar tandem jump situation to the exactly similar to what I had done together with him, he had had an accident. He had landed wrongly, and as they were coming down and landing, he catapulted forward, did a somersault, pile driving his head into the ground, and he snapped his neck. And he was a quadriplegic. After he recovered some, I got the information from her, and I went to see this John Parrott in the hospital, and we visited for a while, and he told me how crazy it was that one moment you are a fit individual, your body does almost anything you want it to do, and the next moment, you can't move a muscle. Your head is perfect, you can think clearly, you know exactly what you would like to do, but you can't do it because your body won't cooperate. Is it fair to say that this is what Paul is speaking about here? The head is perfect, but the head is limited to what it can do if the body doesn't cooperate. I submit that to you for your thoughts. The head has done his job. Now it is up to the body to fill up what is still lacking. We need to now live out together as a body in the flesh what Jesus is all about. Why even get involved in God's kingdom? Because Jesus needs us to complete what he couldn't do himself. He concludes this little section in verse 28. We are now back to where we began this at the beginning of this message. Verse 28. We proclaim him. We. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here's what I would like you to leave with you. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Why would we even get involved in God's kingdom? When I was here Sunday morning, I don't know how many kids were up here, 50, 60, 70 little kids up at the front here. You guys have a job to present at one day, to present all of these kids perfect in Christ, the youth that were gone over the weekend, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul says, and then the first phrase here in verse 29, right after he said this, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, to this end I labor. No, it's not always easy. He wouldn't use the word labor if it was always easy. He uses the word struggling. If it came naturally, he wouldn't use that word. He's calling us to pour out into God's kingdom so that we may present them all perfect in Christ. Sometimes it's a crazy struggle. Sometimes it feels like nothing better than labor. Paul gets that. It takes energy, all kinds of energy. But hey, actually, it's God's energy to begin with, right? The church is his body, and his body has a job to do. And if we get this correctly, then the head needs the body to complete the work that he has begun. So, that's a quick overview of the book of Colossians. Who are you in God's kingdom? What really matters in God's kingdom? When and where in God's kingdom? And tonight, why? Why even get involved in God's kingdom? It has really been a huge privilege for Pearl and me, an honor for us to spend these few days here with you. You have richly, richly blessed us. We thank you. Yeah, it's a pretty good distance from southern Manitoba to northern Alberta. But we truly consider it an honor to be part of God's kingdom together with you. Amen.